join us online as we stream. You can catch any of our services on Facebook, YouTube, or at www.rdci.info. We might not be able to gather in the building, but you can still get to church. Stream on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. And ladies, catch Women's Bible Study on Facebook, Fridays at 12 noon. Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is When God is Challenged by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
2 Chronicles 32 and verse 15, reading from the King James Version. Bishop Jake said he used the King James Version because he's old and is old. So I don't know if that's why I use it. I'm just more used to it. I teach from other versions so that you can get clarity. But 2 Chronicles 32, starting at verse 17. Let's read together. Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hands? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as many the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause, prayed and cried to heaven. Come on, verse 21. And the angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame. And when he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Let's stop right there. All right, have your seats. I want to start a new series today, entitled When God is Challenged. When God is challenged. We often think sometimes that we have to fight for God. Sometimes we think we have to defend God, that we have to take up for God, that we have to make sure God's not embarrassed. But I want to let you know that when God is challenged, God will defend himself. You can't defend God better than he can defend himself. I thought this week As we were away at the Joint College of Bishops, our metropolitan, which means the archbishop of all the bishops of the college, in the midst of that, we got all these men, mighty men and women of God from around the country gathered there, being instructed, praising, worshiping. And he was just doing a routine trip to the bank and his car. He fell asleep. He fell asleep at the wheel and couldn't wake himself up while he was driving. And the car went off a ditch, down into a ditch, flipped over a couple times. Windows exploded. Airbags exploded. And they came into all the sessions where we were. The first lady session, the senior pastor session, the bishop session, the freshman bishop session, the adjutant sessions. They all came in and said, "Our metropolitan's been in an accident. We just need everybody to pray right now." As you can imagine, everybody started going in. And I told the Lord, I said, "God, this wouldn't be good in the midst of this great gathering of men and women of God who are gathered here from around the country praying and interceding for our leader to die in an accident while all the bishops are here at his conference." Oh, y'all want to hear me here? I told the Lord as I was going and I said, "This can't happen. Not today. Now, one day he going to die. As we all, if Jesus bears come, we all going to die. But I told the Lord, I said, not today." I was asking God to do, defend yourself. Show yourself strong. I thought about Brother Holmes here. Mother Holmes was very sick and had turned deathly ill. And by the time I called him, he tell me the whole story, and the word hadn't gotten to me. And by the time I called him, she had been through it, and things had turned around. He said, "Pastor, I got in God's face." And I told the Lord, I said, "Now, Lord, if she died like this, you ain't going to get no glory out of this." Oh, come on now. See, some of us are scared to ask God to defend himself. And he said, "I told God, this can't happen like this." Can I tell you, God delights in defending himself. There are times it's not about what you say. It's not about what you do. God wants to show himself strong. And so we got finished praying. And then his granddaughter came in to go around. And she said, "Just want to let you know." She said, "They he's at the hospital. He's up walking around. He's talking. And he's being dismissed as we speak." The next morning, he came walking in. When he came walking in, we went in. Come on now. We went in and we went up. Glory to God. And he gave us the praise report and gave us the details himself. He said, "Now I'm as sore as all get out." He said, "But the doctors," he said, "they did a CAT scan. They trying their best to find something that's broken, something that was wrong, but nothing was broken." Are you hearing me here? Can I tell you, God defended himself. God's got a way of defending himself. And God will do things in a way that nobody gets the glory but him. Come on now. It wasn't that he stabbed the car right or flipped it just right. No. He was asleep. But can I tell you, even when you fall asleep, there's somebody that neither sleeps nor slumbers, and his eyes are watching over us. Somebody give God praise right now. Hallelujah. We often think we got to, and the Bible tells us that we got to fight the good fight of faith. But that ain't for God, that's for us. Bible tells us to contend for the faith. That ain't for God. That's for us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? But that's for us. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. That's not for God. God can and will defend himself when he is challenged. In this scripture that we read here, this is about this king named Sennacherib. Everybody say Sennacherib. So you can remember, we're going to call him Senek. Tell your neighbor, Senek. King Senek, Senek. Okay. Sennacherib, he was the king of Assyria from 705 BC till about 681 BC. And he's principally remembered for his military campaigns, specifically against Babylon, as great as Babylon was, the nation of Nebuchadnezzar that had conquered God's people and taken them as slaves and made them exiles from their own land. Nebuchadnezzar was modern day Iraq, and Babylon is modern day Iraq. And Saddam Hussein, we know the one who invaded Kuwait, and then we went over there and had Gulf One and Gulf Two wars and all that. He one of his claims that he was going to resurrect ancient Babylon in his time. But as great as Babylon was and Nebuchadnezzar was, this guy Sennacherib was even badder than him. He was more ferocious than him. He was a bigger military threat and might even than Nebuchadnezzar. He's principally remembered for his campaigns against Babylon and against Judah and for his great building programs of Nineveh that he made the capital of his country. And the primary preoccupation of his reign was the so-called Babylonian problem, which was the refusal of Babylon to accept Assyrian rule. But even though they refused, they ended up having to bow their knee to Sennacherib. And they were nothing against the strength of his army, which culminated in the destruction of the Babylonian city in 689 BC. And further campaigns he carried out against Syria in the mountains of Assyria and against the kingdoms of Anatolia and against the Arabs in the northern Arabian desert. He was just taken over. He was the Hitler of Europe of his day. He was the equivalent of Alexander the Great of his day. He was the equivalent of Napoleon and Julius Caesar of his day. Wherever he wanted to conquer, he conquered. And no nation would come against him. And every time he would conquer a nation, it made him stick his chest out more. It made him flex a little bit more. And now he finally decides to come against Jerusalem and God's people. And so he comes and he threatens them and says, just want to let y'all know, y'all next. I've conquered all these other territories, conquered all these other lands, and I'm coming against you. But Hezekiah was the king, and Hezekiah was a man of God. Everybody say a man of God, a man of God. Mm-hmm. Just because you in a position don't mean you're a man of God. Hezekiah was king, but he wasn't just weak because there were various kings. Some were good, some were not good. Some were holy, some were unholy, some were wicked, and some had weaknesses, and some of them really had a heart towards God. Well, Hezekiah was one of the ones who had a heart towards God. He had such a heart towards God that he found the Old Testament scrolls. And when he read them, he found out that the people had erred so far away from God's law. And he caused a spiritual revival in Israel and for Jerusalem. And he called the people back to the law of God and to obey the Lord. And he had them, they had been wavered into idolatry. And he tore down all the idol gods and all the strongholds and all the altars that they had made in various places around Israel. And he commanded everybody to come back to Jerusalem and worship the one God in Jerusalem. He was so concerned about God's people that he found out that the priests had been neglected economically. He found out that the priests had gone back to farming and was working, quote unquote, secular jobs and were no longer ministering in the temple because they couldn't afford to, because the people had stopped giving tithes and offerings. So the priests who were not supposed to be doing anything but laboring with the word now are working secular jobs and gone back to farming and gone back to the marketplace. And he caused a revival and told the people to command them to bring the tithes and the offering. And to bless the priests. Not only the priests, he found out the ones who had died and their families had been neglected. He got the former priests' wives and their children and gave them money to recover of all that they should have had from when if the people had been tithed. So he loved God. He loved the law of God. He loved the men of God. And can I tell you, when you love God, God will defend you. Come on. There was one scripture where God said, I love those that love me. God will defend you. Now, God can defend anybody. But when you love God and have a heart towards God, you've got to assure God will defend you. Scripture says God will defend the righteous. He will uphold the righteous. He will protect the righteous. Righteous means those who have right standing with God and who have a right heart towards God. So let me tell you why we're talking about that, because we live in a day and time today where everyone is being taught almost a justification for carnality. People are letting you know you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. And so now that we've got the revelation and the understanding that we're not trying to make heaven our home. But once you make Jesus the Lord of your life, heaven is your home. Because, see, if you had to try to make heaven your home, the way the song, we sang one of these old songs this week. I went on and joined him in it, but I just laughed at myself. Okay, we join right in there. If you live right, heaven belongs to you. If you live right, heaven belongs to you. If you live right, heaven belongs to you. Oh, heaven belongs to you. Treat your neighbor right, heaven belongs. How many of y'all know a whole bunch of folks ain't going to heaven? You can't stand your neighbor. Okay? But if we have to do all these things to get to heaven, heaven is not a gift. It's a reward. If you got to cross your T's and dot the I's to get to heaven, then salvation is not a gift. It's a reward. You get up there and say, I earned this mansion. Yes, sir. I treated that neighbor right. I loved everybody. You know, we used to sing all like that. You got to love everybody. Some of y'all right now know I ain't gonna make it. I can't stand Trump. I mean, President Trump, you gotta love him too. Okay. But no, heaven comes with salvation, and salvation is a gift. But now, when you have someone who loves you that much and gives you such a gift, you ought to appreciate it. Okay? The truth of the matter is there's a certain amount of respect that I expect from my children. Watch this. In part because what I've done for them. Oh, come on now. Yeah, I am, whether I did anything or not, I'm still their biological father. But because I've taken good care of them, because I helped them get a good start in life, because I paid for their education, come on now, because I bought them cars, because I paid for weddings, we paid. I be feeling the chilly winds blow. Because we've done it, there's certain a respect I expect from my children. Come on now. That's as a natural father. Don't you think God expects respect from you? I saved you. I shed my blood for you. And you think you're going to, just because heaven is a gift, you're going to treat me any kind of way and disrespect me and dishonor my name and talk about this don't mean I ain't saved. I can sleep with anybody and still go to heaven. Come on now, I can go to all the clubs and parties I want and then still be on the praise team and choir the next day. And do you really think that's all right? Because there's a term, our theme this week was revisiting holiness. Oh Lord, we don't hear that word no more. Holiness. I grew up hearing the holiness of hell. I grew up hearing scriptures like, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. I grew up hearing scripture that said, and follow peace with all men and holiness without, no man shall see the Lord. Now we have equated holiness with legalism. with a group of rules. No, holiness isn't not about rules. Holiness isn't about how long your dress is. Holiness isn't about not wearing makeup. I got to preach, so you ain't looking at yourself. I'm looking at you. Put some makeup on and help a preacher out. I got to look at you for this whole hour. It's not about that. Holiness is being like God. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to endeavor to be like me. The greatest compliment that my sons and my daughters could give to us is to say, Dad, I want to be like you. The greatest compliment my daughter could give me is say, Dad, I would want to marry a man like you. The greatest compliment that my sons and my could give my wife is to say, Mom, I would want to marry a woman who is like you. It's talking about in character. Y'all following me here? And so when we talk about being holy, we're talking about being like God. To be a Christian means to be like Christ, which starts with the love of God being in your heart. How do you call yourself saved and you so hateful? You so mean. Forget the club. Why can't you just smile in church? Why you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice and got kidney disease? Like you got gas all the time. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to. It means the character of God. You want to know what being holy is? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and kindness and meekness. Patience. Having the characteristics of God. We should endeavor to be more like him. God didn't save you to defend your right to be carnal. And now we got a church about it. Everybody preaching about it. Everybody want to let you know that you can be saved and still. So we got church now. I'm saved, but you get these hands. I'm saved, but I still cuss. And we glorify carnality. Rather than trying to be more like Jesus. You got saved to not be like you. Oh, you got saved so you can be like Jesus. Stop going around talking about, well, this just the way I am. Well, start saying, this is the way I am, but I'm changing, glory to God. I'm becoming more like him. And you need to get to a place, say, you know, that's how I used to be. I used to be mean. I used to be hateful. But I'm so glad that the love of God has been shown abroad in my heart, shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And I like people now, even who I regularly wouldn't like. And I know nobody did this but God. God's nature is in me. God's character is in me. Come on now. We used to sing a song this years ago that said, what is this that I feel deep inside? What is this? Whatever it is, it won't let me hold my peace. What is this? It makes me do right when I would do something on the inside, working on the outside. It brings about a change in my life. Can I tell you, that should still be happening today when you really get saved. Ask your neighbor, have you changed? And then turn your head so they won't lie to you. Have you changed? Come on, come on, come on. See, because God saved you to change your life and to change your character, not to just change your schedule. If the only thing that happened since you got saved is now you go to church on Sunday and you go to church on Wednesday and we have special times and you there, that ain't a change. That's a schedule change. God didn't save you to change your schedule. He saved you to change your life. Look, somebody say, I know that's right. And when you make up your mind that you want to please God, God will defend you. So Hezekiah knew that he was a man that pleased God. God already favored him. He knew he was walking in favor of God. Now how you knew he walked in favor of God? Because God sent the prophet Isaiah and said, listen, make sure your insurance paid up. Make sure you got a living will. Amen. Make sure you done gave them the procedures for how you want your royal funeral, because you're going to die, not live. And Isaiah told him, and he was leaving the palace. And before he left the property, the courts of the palace, God said, go back. Go back. I changed my mind. Why did God change his mind? Because Hezekiah turned his face to the wall when he heard that he was going to die. And he turned it and he said, God, you know how I've served you. You know how my heart has been changed. You know, God, that I love you. And God added 15 years onto his life. Oh, there's a scripture that says, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. So he was walking in the favor of God. So now when Sennacherib comes and says, hey, you next in line. We're going to conquer you like we conquered these other nations. We're going to make you our subjects like we made these other nations. The first thing that Hezekiah does, he goes before the people. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7. He said, be strong and courageous.
Sometimes our challenges seem bigger than us. Those times are when the enemy is trying to challenge God. God will not allow the devil to make show of him. When you feel that what you're going through is too hard, Bishop Herbert Bailey reminds us that God is fighting for us. Order this powerful two-part series today. You can also get the MP3 download. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE or go online to rdci.info. For immediate access, subscribe to rightdirection.tv. Ask for When God is Challenged.
If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereports@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.